Now, we are not going to do a pause moment. There might be a good chance that we'll have an extended pause moment at the end as we can hang out and get to know one another a bit more. And but we won't break for our pause moment right now. The concept that we're going to look at today, this big idea in this little book, is an interesting concept, and actually probably the one that maybe some of us have a harder time grappling with. I know I do, with regards to everything else that this is about. And I'm going to try this for the very first time. My dear friend Randy Plett gave this to me like 8 years ago, and I think it's still going to work. So let's see, is it going to go? Maybe not. Yes. Okay. Is the sermon title there? Awesome. Well, let's get into the scripture. The concept that we're going to be wrestling with today is God is love. God is love. Not just God is loving, but God is love. And the scripture that we're going to be wrestling with today, and will guide our discussion, is found in 1 John 4:16 to 17. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. So as we look at this, Jax, you might have to just slide ahead for me. Sorry, that wasn't going. Yeah, good. It's this concept, God is love. When you think of God is love, what comes to mind? Questions or maybe an image, or it's semi-rhetorical. So if you don't answer, that's okay. I'll just keep going. But if all of a sudden you want to jump in, this is family service. We're going to ask this. Kids, we have a couple questions for you. That's on your, Danny would have given you a sheet. And we're going to get to those three questions. We'd love for you to answer some of those questions. And then we'd love to maybe have you come up later, or Danny's going to collect those, and then we're going to read some of those out. We want the children to be able to teach us as well. God is love. In our, here's a, let me just show this here. Jesus of Nazareth, he's the architect of the God of love, God is love heresy. Meaning, God is love is not heresy. But some people would say, God is love, but and what else does it look like? And so what we're going to be looking at, Jesus Christ will reframe, and we're going to get to this, he's going to reframe our understanding of who God is, love, who God is. And this isn't a new concept that I'm coming up with, or that this is a concept that the church has been wrestling with and walking with for centuries and millennia. And it's actually not a heresy, but I found this online and was like, what? Why is that a heresy? Why are people... Then I found this other one, which is funny. St. John the Beloved, accomplice in the God is love heresy. So we have John that's writing these letters, and he's an accomplice in it because he is saying God is love. And what does that look like? And so we're going to try to unpack some of this. A couple commentaries that I read this week, one by an Anglican guy, another guy by a reformer, I'll go back to that, is this. The assertion that God is love means not simply that love is one of his activities, but all of his activity is loving. Stephen Smalley. The assertion that God is love means not only that love is one of his activities, but that all of his activity is loving. John Stott says this. Characteristics of God and his justice and his truth must ultimately be related to his essential nature as love, and may in the end be perceived in terms of his loving nature. I don't know about you, but I've wrestled over the years with what does it look like for a holy God to be wholly loving? Is that just me wrestling with that, or have any of you wrestled with that? No? Yeah, some of you don't want to, it's too tired, you can't put up your hand, and some of you are lying, and some of you never even thought about the question. That's okay. How can a holy God be wholly loving? What does that look like? And I came across something, and then I kind of put it up my own, I drew it myself, would be this, hopefully this can work, is that struggle with this concept that God is sovereign, God is holy, God is wrathful, God is righteous, God is loving, God is gracious, God is. Because the scripture teaches about that all the time. And then we kind of want to compartmentalize who God is in this way. And I want to suggest to us today that the scripture's been suggesting to us all the time, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was fully, when God was fully revealed in the person of Jesus, that God actually is love. And so it's maybe not this, but it's this. The essence of who God is, he is holy love. God is holy love. And out of his holy love comes expressions of that love. His holiness, his sovereignty, his mercy, his justice, his wrath, discipline, grace. But it's always done in not a retributive way, meaning I'm going to get even, I'm going to pay back, because we know on the cross of Jesus that looks totally different than anything other than God. In the person of Jesus, we see that it's coming for restoration, not retributive, but restorative. So we need to understand that, yes, God is holy love. And out of that love comes these expressions of who he is. Let's look at holiness. I think I had a glass of water over here. I'm going to grab that. Love it. Let's look at his holiness. We have this understanding that God is so holy and untouchable. And yet, he reveals himself in the person of Jesus as how? Moving towards sinners. Coming from the cosmos. We read this the scripture, Trevor that did the scripture. He's coming from the cosmos. Look. And came down as a baby and as an infant. For what? To be along and inside, to be Emmanuel, God with us. So God's holiness isn't so far removed from his love. His love is now walking and talking in the midst of Jesus. And we see in the Gospels that Jesus is what? He's with the outsiders, the ones that aren't allowed in the temple. Jesus is sitting with them. Jesus is reframing who God is. So his holiness, so God is holy, but somehow God has now allowed his love to move past that holiness and allow us to understand what that looks like a little bit differently for us. Do you understand? Sovereignty. God is all, let's look at this. God is all powerful. We could have put that up there. God is all powerful. But the power looks so different than what we would ask or what we could imagine. Power for God looks like this. Power for God looks like the Son of God dying on a cross for all of humanity. Power for God looks powerless. Because of what? It's a word that starts with L. Because what? Love. So his power is reframed in the person of Jesus in coming down so far unto death for all of humanity. 1 John says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for all the world. And so even God's power we see it differently in the person of Jesus. And yes, one day he rose again. He rose again, and there's going to be a day where, yes, Jesus wins in the end. But guess how he wins? He continually wins by revealing his love to others. I'm not saying we're taking away discipline, we're taking away wrath or anything like this, but I would say that we need a shakeup in our understanding that God is love, not just loving. It's his essence. In fact, before the foundation of the world, could God be sovereign? Well, you have to kind of govern over it. Well, there wasn't, it was just Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. So what in his essence could God actually be? Love. And his love moves himself to create a world that there's more people experiencing his love and more people experiencing this God who is love, revealed in the person of Jesus. Something for us to think about. I want to move to this one. Kids' questions. Just great. How do you know that God is love? We want adults to be thinking about this, but kids, we want to just ask some just simple answer. How do you know that God is love? Write something down. Can you write something down? I'm not going to put words in your mouth. I'd love to, but I'm not going to. We're not going to curate it. I'd love to, but we're not going to. How do you know that God is love? Or, where do you see God's love in your life or in your family's life? Where do you see God's love in your life? Kids and youth, I want you to write that down. I want you to write that down. Where do you see God's love in your life? What does that look like? Or this one. I jumped ahead. How do you know that God loves you? Would have been the one before, right? Yeah. How do you know that God loves you? So, how do you know God's love? How do you know God loves you? And where do you see God's love in your life? We're going to come back to that. Let's go back to this understanding, a fuller understanding of who God is. I believe that the book of 1 John and all the Gospels and all of the New Testament is pointing us to this. Jesus reframes our understanding of who God is. And this isn't a slag, otherwise we're all Jewish. Right? Jesus reframes our understanding of who God is. In the person of Jesus, it looks totally different than what we can actually ask or understand or imagine. And in the person of Jesus, we see that 1 John 3:16, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. That us means the world, all of us. But we can say, those of us that have experienced the love, the forgiveness, the acceptance, those of us that said yes to Jesus, we're saying, yes, it's us, but we also know it's for the whole world. It's not just us. It's for all of us. I want to bring an image back that I haven't brought here for a while. Some people are already giggling. Don't worry, it's not anything too crazy. It's this image here where Jesus even reframes the temple, right? So the temple was built. This is really simple drawing of the temple. And there's consent. The Holy of Holies is in the center. That's for understanding of who God was and where he was at the time. And then you have the priests who could go, once a year someone could go in the Holy of Holies to give a sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation. Then you had the court of the priests. Then from there you had another concentric circle that the priests of the court of the men could be there. This is God honoring devout worship, Jewish worshipers. And then you had the court of the women. And then you could have the Gentiles, those that weren't those that kind of wouldn't been grafted in, but they were not allowed to get too close. The women can actually get closer than the Gentiles at that point. And then you had everything outside of the temple. And outside of the temple, you had the people that Jesus was actually hanging out with a lot. You had, outside of the temple, you had, this is where we talked about in Luke 15, this is where the people were like, I'm, Luke 15, 1. Why is Jesus sitting with those people? What's going on? We know now, retrospect, that Jesus is actually the Messiah. He's the fullness of God revealed to humankind. So Jesus is now, where is God, I'm asking you? In the center of the temple? Where is Jesus? In all of the Gospels? Pardon? Well, yeah, what he's showing, he's actually, he's getting a bad reputation. He's out where he's not supposed to be, especially if he's going to consider himself God, and that's what got him killed, because that was blasphemous. Because God doesn't go there. God's supposed to be here in our system, right dab in the middle. And we see in the person of Jesus that you had all the, so everyone had to come in and to, and they had to do different things to be able to gain this. And here we have, and in the person of Jesus, he reframes it. And Jesus goes in, and it says that the curtain was cut, just ripped in two at the death of Jesus. And that is symbolizing that every and one and all have access to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God Almighty, the Holy God, the Sovereign God. This is what Jesus does. I was looking at it and I'm going, okay, this is reshaping me. This is why Sharon and I know that we have a lot of really good friends. And this is why we have so many good friends that don't go to church. And not because they're projects, but because we actually love them. And we're hoping and praying at some point they would be able to see that because of what the work of the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus, that has exploded. And now there is actually no fear in who God is, because God is love. And that only comes through the person of Jesus. So, I'm wondering about this. I think about sometimes, God, I have like a love tank. Any of you, anyone here have a love tank? You're like, what does that mean? No, we're not getting there. Love tank, yeah? What's a love tank? What do you think? Right, so we have this love tank, and it goes up and down depending on how we're receiving and what we're giving and whatnot. I want to suggest to you that God's love tank is always full. And all of those other expressions of God's love is not because of anything retribution, but it's all because of restorative. And we're going to have to do a whole series on that. But this is, God's love tank is always full. And we need to know that. Jesus is love. The next point. If we trust Jesus, love, not fear, should motivate all that we do. This is what the scripture is saying to us here. If we trust Jesus, love, not fear, should motivate all that we do. We have evidence that this is true by the person of Jesus. This is what Jesus was doing all the time. He said, this is what I want us to do for you, what you're to do for one another. Our starting point for loving God well is learning from Jesus how to love others well. If we trust Jesus Christ, love, not fear, should motivate all we do. And let's be a reminder. Can we look at, and just a reminder of verse 17 here. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So, Does it say we have perfect love? No. But as we understand that God is love, as we understand this sense that we have access to God through the person of Jesus Christ, his death, life, and resurrection, then our love will actually grow more perfect. So my question to us here, what would change in your relationship with God if there was no fear? This is what 1 John's suggesting to us. And 1 John's talking about judgment. It's talking about like fear at the this idea of punishment and judgment. So what would change in our lives if we had no fear of God? It might be kind of saying, well, if people don't have fear of God, then they can just do whatever they want. That's part of it. But what if you had absolutely no fear of God, but you're actually experiencing the love of God in your life so much that it's overwhelming you? What does that look like? What does that look like? Such love has no fear. Because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for punishment, fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. So, Danny, do you want to see if there's any kids, you want to collect some of those and see if there's any neat responses that we can look at in a moment about what does God's love look like? We'd love to learn from our children and our youth at this time. So if you think you got something that Danny can read, that'd be really good. Thanks for your participation in this. So I want to ask us a couple questions, these ones, for us. If God is love, if what Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection actually happened, and I believe it did. What I'm saying is actually, I'm putting it out there to you, because sometimes we don't live like it did, right? And God is love, and there's no fear in love. How does that release us to live our lives? What does that look like? When we think of God, what scares us? What are we afraid of? And maybe another way to ask it, what are the growing edges of our faith? Because we're not going to do this perfectly. But in the person of Jesus, God is revealing that he is love. Fully, nonstop. So the things that are happening in our lives, how are we understanding it? The fact that God is love. And people are experiencing his love through who? Through people that have experienced his love in different ways. Danny, do you think you can curate a few? I guess we will curate a few here, but I said we wouldn't, but I lied in a sermon just now. Don't quote me.
All right, I'm just going to read right off of these pages. How do you know that God is love? Because I have a house. How do you know that God loves you? Because it says it in the Bible. Where do you see God's love in your life? At church. How do you know that God is love? Because I have clothes. How do you know God loves you? Because it says in the Bible. And where do you see God's love in your life? At church. How do you know God is love? Church. How do you know God loves you? Bible. Where do you see God's love in your life? The cross. How do you know that God is love? Because I go to church. How do you know God loves you? Because God helps me. Where do you see God's love in your life? When I feel sad. How do you know that God is love? That he made the world. How do you know that God is love? Parents and grandparents, show me love. How do you know that God loves you? Sorry, I'm just trying to read through this. It's John 3:16. How do you know that God loves you? I do because he died for our sins, and no one would die for someone that they don't love. How do you know that God is love? Everything he has done for everyone. I know that God loves me by learning about it while I was growing up, the Bible. Where do you see God's love in your life? Mostly my mom and people at church. Where do you see God's love in your life? I see God's love through my mama. How do you know that God loves you? He puts loving and caring people in my life. He died for my sins. He mentions it many times in the Bible. He persuades me to do the right thing. How do you know that God is love? Because God is love, and in the Bible, we read about Jesus' love, and God and Jesus are the same person, as in Jesus acted exactly like God would.
Wow, thank you. Thank you. Because love is God, and in the Bible we read about Jesus' love, and God and Jesus are the same person, as in Jesus acted exactly like God would. That's powerful. Someone's been listening or just experiencing this. And how often does it say this in the Bible? This is why we at this church are entirely Bible-focused. This is why we believe it's God's inspired word. That this is God's word that we can use. It's profitable for us. It has authority. This is why we look at 1 John. This is why we look in the scriptures. And these kids are saying, because it's in the Bible. And then this other part of it, where do you see God's love in your life? For kids, it's tangible. I have a house. There's food on the table. My parent, God's with me because other when I'm sad, people take care of us. There's a tangible understanding of who God is. In the book of 1 John, it's this really interesting thing that God is love, and it's this ethereal thing way up there, but he's calling us to live a life of love ourselves. And so we actually experience love through the relationship with one another. And that is what God is moving us to and wants us to continue to consider. That's why we as a leadership team continue to hang on that vision that came 2.5 years ago through a group of people here. This isn't something that we made up. That we're a Jesus-centered community creating gracious space through acts of generous love. This week, in so many different ways, people have experienced God's great love because of you people here, because of what you've been doing. And it's been amazing. And not to put you on the spot, but like in the midst of us supporting and praying for Kevin Dreger, you know, there's been a host of people in finishing. Kevin was doing renos before he got sick, right? And things were upside down in the house. And people in our church said, all right, let's step in. And basically, it's almost all done now, the renos. It's amazing. People are making meals and caring for and praying for. This is what God's people continue to do. It's not just, currently it's right now, the Dreegers, but we have stories of other people in our lives. We have in our life group this last week, in the midst of, it wasn't anything big and sudden, but someone mentioned, I think so-and-so, you guys are having a really busy time. So someone just organized, let's bring some food, let's love on these people. And it wasn't some kind of big, glorious thing, but it was like, let's do this in practical ways. So I want to encourage us that God is love, absolutely. And God is fully revealed in the person of Jesus. He's inaugurated on the cross with a crown of thorns because he's the atoning sacrifice for all. And he raised again in life to say, you know what? I'm going to give you power to live like me, to live a life of love. Not stuck in the temple, but out in the streets, in the byways, in the highways, in your friends' lives, in the coffee shops, in your places of work. He's sending us to be little Jesuses, if that makes sense. I know, that was bad, hey? That's it. Little Christ, Christians. To proclaim to the world, God is love. Let's pray. God, help us grapple with this in our own lives, what it looks like in our own personal lives, in our professional lives, that you are love. And God, if we can get past the fact that the scary part, through the person of Jesus, realizing your full amount of your love, that you would move us to understand and know that the love of God is actually bigger than we understand. But we continue to strive and try and understand it more and more in our lives so that other people would be able to see this great and glorious love story that is revealed in the person of Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.